Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord and good evening. This is Pastor Carmen. Let us start listening to the Word of God this evening. Let us get to a place where we know that the Lord is our Lord. Let us accept the fact that He's given us another opportunity, another time to be able to praise Him, knowing that He is the one and only living God. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. And this is our Thursday evening, our Bible study here at the Well. Welcome, welcome, welcome to all those who are online or calling in, and even to those with come along at during the time of the archives. Welcome and praise God for your being here. Praise God for you stopping by, taking the time to come by and hear a word from God. And I want to let you know that we're continuing our series, dealing with the seven churches in the book of Revelations, chapter 2. We are part of the body of Christ, and in part of the body of Christ, it is our responsibility to share the word of God to those who are seeking the more of God. I'm seeking the more of God. I have not arrived yet. I'm waiting, knowing that the Lord is taking me through various times, various situations, and according to His will, according to His plan for my life, there are things that are going to go on, things that are happening, places that I will go, places that I've been, that He is taking me through for the perfecting of my life, for His purpose, and for my destiny. And I thank God for those times. We are going to be continuing. Last week I started the book of Revelation chapter 2, and we discussed about the spirit that hovered over Ephesus, and talking about the fact that that is a part of the church that is containing the words of God to John, as how he was to write the vision, John being in exile, and God gave him the anointing that rests upon him to be able to prophesy. Revelation is the one book that's definitely a book of prophecy, telling what is to come. And John was used as the instrument and given credit for writing the book of Revelations. In Ephesus last week, we talked about the fact that it was part of Asia Minor. It was during the time that, you know, the Roman was in control of, so the Roman Empire was so large, and the influence that occurred in terms of the building of the church. Here, Paul has established a ministry. He spent some time there. He actually has written a letter from there to them, and as he was in prison, he wrote them a letter. That's the epistle to the Ephesians, and he brings them to a place of getting to another, not another, but a greater understanding about God, the influences that come from false prophets into their home, into their land, and the infections that spread because of different false prophets. And that's what we picked up in last week in terms of the demonic forces that come and sit within the body. We even talked a little bit, taking it back to the spirit of Jezebel and Ahab and Samson and Delilah, and the infectiousness that comes in the body when the body is not aware, the body is not discerning, the body is not allowing the Issachar anointing to rest and rule in the house. And so we're going to take up from there this evening, and we're going to actually be in Revelations 2, and we're going to actually focus on verses 8 through 11. But I want to open up with a reading and then a scripture reading from Revelations 1, various verses, and then prayer. So I'm going to go first of all to Revelations 1 and 8, and it says, I am the Alpha and the Z, the beginning and the end of all things, says God, who is the Lord, the all-powerful one who is and was and is coming again. Now, I know that I'm reading in the Life Application Bible, not saying that you couldn't understand King James, but when I do Bible study, I generally use a study Bible because I want to encourage people to use the study Bible. Read King James. Have next to King James a study Bible in your context of language so that you can get the gist, and not just the gist, but a deeper understanding to the Word of God, because God wants us to understand. He doesn't want us to live and be guessing about what he says. He wants us to know what he says. He wants us to start listening. He wants us just listening to what he is speaking through the Word, through the Spirit, through the anointing that he has upon you. So I'm going to continue. In verse 11, it says, it continues. Let me do a little bit before that. It says, in 10, it was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping, and when suddenly I heard a loud voice behind me, a voice that sounded like a trumpet blast, saying, I am A and Z, the first and the last. And I heard him say, write down everything you see and send your letters to the seven churches in Turkey. And then he names them. But I want to continue and go on to verse 17 and 18. And it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. Though I am the first and last, the living one who died, who is now alive forevermore, who has the keys of hell and death, don't be afraid. He tells us, don't be afraid. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's translated or transliterated here in the Life Application. He's the A and the Z. He is the first and the last. He is the living one who died and who is now alive forevermore, who has the keys of hell and death. And that's going back and speaking of when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried. He went to hell and took back the keys, the authority that Satan was given through the disobedience of man. He took the power and the authority back from him. And it's basically the authority, because Satan has power. He doesn't have the power to do half the things that we think he has. He doesn't have the authority to do a lot of things unless we give him authority. And that's what happened in Satan. Satan took from Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, they gave him the authority to have access, to have legal access to things in our world, things that God had planned for us only to have. So, therefore, I wanted to open you up with that, and I'm praying that you have your Bible open and you have your pen and pencil so that you can write down questions. I thought of some questions right then as I was reading. I thought of some thoughts of encouragement, and I also had some questions, and that's what the study of the Word of God should do to us, ignite within us a hunger that creates questions that we can talk to God, ask Him. You don't have to ask me the questions, ask Him. I'm just here as an instrument of God for this time, but the Holy Spirit will reveal to you, the Holy Spirit will reveal to me what thus saith the Lord for our life, for our lifting up, and not lifting up to come above, but to come into the next realm of our knowledge and relationship with God. Amen. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for those who have come on, those who are available. I thank you that your word is true. I thank you, God, that everything that you said will happen will, God, because you said your word will not return unto you void, that you sent it out to do, it will accomplish. And Father, you brought us to such a time as this that we may come to know you, hallelujah, in a deeper way, in a more intimate way. Father, we thank you that all that you have for us, hallelujah, is there, that all we have to do is take access, God. Open up our hands to release things that should not be there and grab hold of that you have for us. I thank you, God, for divine healing. I thank you, God, for divine revelation. I thank you, God, for deliverance for your people. I thank you, God, that the wealth of the righteous is here for us, God, that we don't have to continue to sit in confusion and frustration, God, but we can sit at your feet and know that you, God, have a wealth for us, the wealth of knowledge. You said any man ask for wisdom, God, you would give it to him liberally. You will freely give so that we have more than enough. And I thank you this evening, God, for more than enough, that your word, God, will bring life. Your word, God, will set us free in the things and the liberty of Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And praise the Lord. Here we go. Reading now, going into Revelation chapter 2. And I titled it The Second Death. The Second Death. And as we read this, you will begin to understand why I really chose that title. But part of it had to do with the fact that this whole week I've just been, you know, various things have occurred just in my personal life that has me saying, okay, God, I sit here. I don't understand everything that you're doing. I'm trying not to be frustrated and confused. I don't know what all the answers are, but you have the answer. And I'm standing on your word for the answer. I'm standing on your word, God, that everything you already knew that would occur this day, you sent your angels and you've dispatched them and given them charge over me, that all my needs are met according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so as this week has unfolded, I did real talk on Tuesday, and when I was sharing some news that has been in the public news about the woman dealing with her son having abused her son, actually ripping his scrotum and trying to get a feel for that, and people saying, well, there must not be a God, because if there was really a God, that would not happen to a child, and dealing with those issues, and then issues where there are single women who are going in the body of Christ, going to their local congregation and being told that their babies, you know, cannot be dedicated in the public congregation, but maybe in the pastor's office, in private, you know, small, quiet ceremony, and saying, and the issue for me was these were both male children, and the fact that the enemy wants to kill our male children. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy the males. If he can kill the males at their youth, he doesn't have to physically kill them. All he has to do is take away their self-esteem, give them a feeling of lack, give them a feeling of shame, abuse them, manipulate them, castrate them as a child, and then they will not want to have a hunger for God. That's his purpose. That's the enemy's purpose, to set such a division between the people and God, God's creation and their God. That's what the enemy does. And in light of studying and preparing and all that, it's been just a lot. And in some Bibles, this particular area is called the persecuted church. And again, when I talk about church, I always remind people, I'm not talking about a physical edifice. I'm not talking about a building at all. I'm talking about the people of God, those who worship the living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end God, the living God, the one who went down to hell and took the keys and took back the authority from Satan. That's the God, the people of that God that I'm talking about. And in light of that, here in chapter 2, verse 8, the church of Smyrna, the fact that these are people that were persecuted. One of the two churches that actually ends up with a positive message that is given to them. Now let's read. I'm getting a little ahead of myself because I'm really excited. I'm thankful to God. I'm thankful to God for the Spirit of God. Amen. And again, I'm reading Life Application, and I'm at chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, to the leaders of the church of Sinar, write this letter. This message is from him who is first and last, who was dead and then came to life. 9, I know how much you suffer for the Lord, and I know all about your poverty. You, glory, but you have heavenly riches. I know the slander of those opposing you, who say that they are Jews, the children of God, but they aren't, for they support the cause of Satan. 10, stop being afraid of what you are about to suffer, for the devil will soon throw some of you into prisons to test you. You will be persecuted for 10 days. Remain faithful even when facing death, and I will give you the crown of life, an unending, glorious future. 11. Everyone who can hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who is victorious shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, I thank God for the reading of his word. Ah, Gloria. I tell you, I'm excited. Let's go back to chapter verse 8. Now, this is a city that is as part of what was considered Asia Minor back in the day, which is part of Turkey, and it's north of Ephesus. So, and last week I connected Ephesus to this particular city because when I was talking about what goes on in one part of the body affects the other part of the body. So if one part of the body is experiencing spiritual attack, it does not leave the rest of the body open for nothing to affect it. It does affect the rest of the body. The rippling effect goes through the whole body. If your hand is hurting, it does not hurt by itself. Your brain registers that the hand is hurting, and it affects the whole body. So that's when I connected the two cities. But let's go on. And the message is from him who is the first and the last. Who are we talking about? Who's the first and the last? We're talking about our Lord and Savior, God, our Father. The Father sat in heaven in agreement with the Son and with the Holy Ghost, the Trinity, the Godhead. We're talking about that component of the body, the Lord, Jesus Christ, who took on the physical form of man. He left the whole glory. He left heaven and took on the physical part of man so that he could come and be a model to us here. Okay, and then he went through life's experiences, and in going through life experiences, models for us the fact that we can live on this earth and we don't have to sin. People say, well, we're human, so we sin. Well, Christ came and he was human and he did not commit sin. He did not. He was affected by what occurred to the people of God. He was affected by our hurts, our pain, our confusion, our lack of confidence, our physical demise, our physical distortion, our spiritual depletion. He was affected by all of that. Oh, my God. And in doing that, he went to the cross. He went to the cross. And he died for us so that we may not have to stand in sin and death, but we can be free and be whole, be made whole, physically whole. He took our transgressions. He took all our pain. He took all of that upon him. And you say, well, if he took it, why do I feel anything? Well, you feel something because we're still in the physical realm. You feel something because until you and I get to the place of acknowledging and accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're not in the body. When we're in the body, we are still in the spiritual sense reconciled back to God. In the spiritual sense, we are new creatures. In the spiritual sense, we are transforming. And as our spirit transforms, the transforming of our mind occurs. And when we transform in our mind, it affects our physical body, thereby bringing the newness, thereby creating in us a hope and a for glory. Oh, glory. Our faith begins to extenuate and explode within us. Our faith is ignited to newness. Our faith is no longer just a smothering piece covered by all the stuff, but our faith begins to grow. And you're saying, why are you saying all that? What has that got to do with any of this? It has to do with the fact that these were people, the people that in this time, they were worshiping God in spirit and in truth. There were fractions that these, at the time, again, most of the time, Christians back in that day, why they were called Christians is because they were following the teachings of Jesus Christ when he was alive. They believed by faith that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they saw him suffer and knew that he did no wrong. But they saw him suffer. They also heard the stories from where he was buried. And when the disciples went to see about him, when Mary and Mary Magdalene went to see about him and they found that he was no longer, his body was no longer there. And the angel even says to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? So they know that he's resurrected. They know that there's a hope. They have seen the miracles that he spoke into their lives, spoke the faith into their lives. And so they're living in this time that there are fractions. There are the Jews who have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They don't believe he's come yet because their expectation of a Messiah was one that was going to come and fight against the Romans and bring them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And since that didn't happen, they didn't believe that the Messiah had come. And then you have another fraction that their struggle that they are not Jews And they support, they're loyal to Rome. They're loyal to the oppressor. They're loyal to the Roman Empire. So you have these believers being pulled between the Jews and the non-Jews, and they are walking the only way they know to walk, the belief that they have, their experience that they have seen, the words that have been spoken into their lives. They have met Paul. They have been around the other disciples and who we call apostles. They have been around them. So they're now walking what they know to do. And they acknowledge that the God that they know is the Alpha and the Omega. They acknowledge that he's the all-powerful one. They acknowledge that he is the Lord. Glory to God. They acknowledge that he's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. They acknowledge that there is a witness that has come to shore them up that there is a hope, that there is a glory going on. They acknowledge the Creator. Oh, my God. They acknowledge that he is a part of that spoke. He is the Word that manifested to create the earth and the atmosphere and the universe. They acknowledge that he's the Lion of Judah. That he is that, oh glory, that now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for them. They acknowledge and accept that. They acknowledge that he's the root of David. He's got kingship. They acknowledge that he's a lamb because he was sacrificed, just like back in the day in Old Testament times when they had the lamb for the sacrifice. The lamb, they had to shed the blood of the lamb, and it was sprinkled on the altar. The lamb that died, the blood that was shed. They acknowledge also that he's the shepherd. When he was speaking to the people, when he was speaking words and they were following him, he was giving them directions. He was spiritually feeding them. He was a shepherd taking care of the flock. Glory to God. He's the Christ, the anointed one. They saw, they experienced, and they accepted the anointing upon him. They knew him as faith and true. He was faithful to what he said, his word. The Father said that the Son would say, and the Son didn't say anything different than that the Father said. Then the Holy Spirit came because he said, I'm sending a comforter, and the Holy Spirit then speaks what the Father and the Son speak. Oh, he's faithful and true. And like I said, he's the Word of God. He was in the beginning, the Word of God, King of Kings. He may not have had the throne like we thought, but he comes from the King of all kings. Glory to God, he's the Lord of all lords. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that he does not have that we need. Anything that we have need of, he has it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the bright and morning star, that star of hope, the star of joy, the star that sits in and guides us. They saw Jesus as, that's who they saw the model in Christ, and they were following that model. And then in light of that, they were being persecuted by the Jews and the non-Jews. They were persecuted because they believed that the Messiah had come. They were persecuted because they accepted the fact that Jesus Christ was the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. They didn't have a wonder about that. And the Jews were saying, what fools you are. Look at the situation that we're still in. The Sadducees and the Sadducees, whatever the seeds were, they were sad folks. They were just sad because they did not understand that, yes, the violent take it by force, but what kind of violence they were talking about is not the violence that Jesus was talking about. They were talking about physical violence. He was talking about taking it in the spirit realm so it would manifest in the earth realm. So they had that persecution. And then they had the persecution of the Roman Empire. Remember, before Paul becomes a disciple, before Paul begins to get the revelation of who God is, he was killing these same very people. The people that were following Christ, he was killing them. He was part of the Jewish tradition, but raised in Rome. He was educated through the Roman Empire. So look at how his beliefs, look at what God had to get through to get Saul, to become Paul. As Saul, he was just going around doing what he was ordered to do, thinking he was right. He understood the tradition of the Jews. That's who he was a part of. But in that, he was also loyal to the Roman Empire, because that's who was paying him. But he gets to a place where God knocks him off his horse, off his donkey, off his high status, blinds him, and then takes him to a place, recreate in him that spirit, that mind, send a word to him, and then you have the transforming from Saul to Paul. And then he becomes one of these very people that he was killing, that he was imprisoning. And so here are these believers in Jesus Christ were strongly opposed by two different factions. And those factions were pulling on them. They were persecuting the ones that believed in the living God. They were suffering. And they were suffering. Why would you be suffering if you're believing in the Creator? Is the question for in our humanness. I am saying there's some things going on in my life, and I'm saying, God, I don't have a clue. I don't have an understanding why this is happening. I feel very persecuted at this point. I am not terms of being in Rome at that time, but I got some Rome going on right here. I got some believers that don't believe right here that's pulling. I got some people looking at me and seeing certain things happen and saying, okay, where's your God? What's your God really doing? I'm looking at what's going on in our community, to our young boys, to our young girls, in the education system, in families, the abuse that's going on in families. And I'm saying, God, I know you're real, but what is this? What is this about? Why is this going on? I think when Job was sitting there all blistered up and filled with the boils on his body, knowing that there was a God, he said, God, I know that you give and I know that you can take away. His friends began to say to him, you had to have done something wrong. And Job begins to question then the nature of his life. And he begins to ask God the questions. And God turns to him and says, well, did you put the mountains in place? So did you put the stars in the sky? And if you can't say that you did it, then you have to know that I'm here. Every one of us wants to feel good and live comfortably. Every single one of us. Not one of us in our human mind wants to feel any pain, wants to feel any discomfort. But pain is a part of life. Earlier this morning, I was riding with the person I carpool with, and we were listening to the radio, and Josh McDowell comes on, and he was speaking, and he said, he made a statement that just, I mean, sat right there for me as I've been going through this week and as I've been studying and asking God questions about these people that were persecuted. And his statement is, God is never closer than when his children are in crisis. God is never closer than when his children are in crisis. And it brought tears to my eyes because I started thinking about the fact that most times we think God is not near when all the junk is going off. You're sitting there, you get an eviction notice trying to throw you out where you live, yeah, your house, a foreclosure trying to tell you you can't stay here. The bank wants it back. You, even though you have paid on that property for some 15, 16 years, because right now you're in the midst of crisis, your job is on, put you on furlough, and you're not making the money. The government says, oh my gosh, we got to cut because we can't pay the debt. And the people in the House and the Senate can't get it together. And here these people come and say, because you can't make this payment for this month. Maybe you couldn't make it for 2 months, but you've been paying on it for 16 years. But for 2 months, they want to take it back. And now you're saying, God, how come? What is this? Get on your job. There has not been any kind of problem. But all of a sudden, they say they got to cut back, reduce labor force, shut down. You've been sitting on unemployment for 2 years, and they saying they cutting that. You better find a job, and no job wants to open the door. And you're feeling like God is nowhere around because you crying, you hurting, your emotions are all in a ball. And you're saying, God, I've been faithful. I don't know what else to do. And he seems like he's so far away. It seems like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and falling back down by your feet. But Josh McDowell helped me this morning, not to say that I'd given up, but to say it's been struggling. I've been struggling and trying to understand, why would a woman abuse a 6-year-old child? What would cause her to get to such an angry place that she would rip her child's scrotum from his body? Cause that kind of manifestation in the life of a family? What is going on, God? What would cause that there would be no one in the body of Christ that had come in this woman's space to acknowledge and to see, to hear a word from God to say, touch her. She needs a help. She needs a word, a now word to get her through her pain. What is it that causes us in the moment of crisis to turn away from God, to then begin to speak anger instead of love? I read the different things that people were writing about this woman, and I was hurting, because in none of what they wrote did they say, God, help her. God, give me a word that I may speak to the family. In none of what they wrote did they say, I'm praying for that son. I'm praying for that father. I'm praying for that family. I'm praying for that community. Persecution is when you are in the mix and you know that you're doing all that you know to do according to the word of God. And yet it seems like every arrow that the enemy has is hitting you in some part of your body. You feel the pain, your knees giving out, your hips giving out. Oh, glory. They're telling you you got cancer. They're telling you you have to have this surgery. They're telling you on this medicine, and it has a bad effect. Your marriage is all of a sudden in chaos. And you are praying and you're talking to God every single day. Yeah, and it seems like he is not close. But the word lets us know The word lets us know the people in Sennar, they were being persecuted. That church was being persecuted. And God sends a message to them through the angel by the word of God. And he rejoices with them and he says, you know, I know you. I know you. And verse 9 says, I know how much you suffer for the Lord. The question then becomes for some of us, are we suffering for the Lord or are we just suffering because of choices that we've made, consequences of our choices? Were we really suffering in the mix of situation, not because of something we have done to cause the situation, but because of who we are in God and the enemy is attacking on every hand? The word says, I know how much you suffer for the Lord. And I know all about your poverty. I know that you're feeling in lack. I know that you don't have the finances to pay and the bank wants to take your house. I know that the company, the loan company wants to take back your car. I know that you are in a situation where your health seems to be depleted. I know your poverty. I know what you're suffering. He says, but, I teach my children when you're talking and writing a sentence, when you connect, there are connections, and when you do a conjunction, which but is, it alerts you. When you see the word but, there's an alert. It should magnify something. It should set something in a place where it says to you, and although all of this is going on, but God. You have heavenly riches. You have what God has for you. He's not left you. He is closer to you. When we understand and let the things that come to us to rob us of our joy, to steal the property that we have, when we say, God, I'm here, and allow our tears to go to his feet, he says he bottles our tears. Instead of trying to pull away and throw in the towel and say, I don't have the faith, it's not working, God, you're not listening, God, you're not there, allowing the enemy to whisper in your ears instead of allowing that to occur. But God, but you have heavenly riches. When they're talking against you and you know that you don't deserve the put downs, your family whispering about, you know, she thinks she's all that. Yeah, look at her. Just look at how she's doing. Oh, watch him. Watch him. He got that new job, and now he thinks he's better than us. Look at where they living. Living behind that gated community. What makes them think they better than us? Listen to how Marion and Aaron talked about their brother Moses. When God was using Moses to talk to the people back in Genesis, they got so upset. They said, don't you think God talks to us too? Who do you think you are? Came leopards. God says, I know the slander of those opposing you who say that they are Jews. They say they're the ones. They say, I'm the right one. And that's how the division in the body of Christ, right there, when you have denominations saying, it's my way, I got the right doctrine, so you need to come over into our house. Oh, no, you don't, it's baptized by water, not by sprinkling. Oh, no, you dedicate the baby, you don't baptize them in the water. Come on, leave all that alone. That's not what God is about. That's man stuff. That's the Jew stuff. God says, I know about that. They say they know me. They say they are my children. But they aren't. They talking about you instead of talking to you to get you to be encouraged. They're not the children of God. I don't care what the title is. I don't care what they call themselves. Because the children of God ought to be speaking to one another by faith in hope, iron sharpened iron. We're supposed to be encouraging each other, holding each other up in prayer, standing in the gap for each other. The children of God don't put each other down. They talk about the glory of God. They share the joy of God. They share what they have so that we all have all things in common. Children of God. They support the things of God. When that's not happening, when they are talking down to you, when they are slandering your name, lying about you, calling you everything but a child of God, they're really being used by Satan. I don't care what they call themselves. That's who's using them. The word says, stop being afraid of the things that are to come. Yes, there are going to be some times the light goes out. There are going to be some times the water goes out. There are going to be some times the car doesn't work. There's going to be some times you look like you're locked out. There's going to be some times that your job has to put you on layaway. And yeah, they put you away because they say put you on furlough. We'll call you back when we have a position open. We'll call you back. Tracks are there. But it looks like your days are going and every little cent is weaning out the bank. And then the next thing you know, it seems like there is nothing. God says, stop being afraid of all that. Stop being afraid of what you are about to suffer. For the devil will soon throw some of you into prison to test you. Some of us, and not necessarily talking about a physical prison, some of us get thrown into spiritual prison because of what's going on into our lives. Some of us end up in bondage trying to figure out through our own understanding, and that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to be afraid of what's possible coming down the road. He wants you to be afraid. He wants me to be afraid. What did Job say? The very thing that I was afraid of occurred. The very thing that he was afraid of happened. And God says, don't be afraid of that. It's to test you. And I still go back to saying, God, you put Job out there on Front Street. The devil wasn't even trying to mess with him because the devil knew that you had a hedge protection around him. And you gave the devil the okay. For those of us in persecution, those that are in persecution, God allowed it for a purpose. If you allow God to do what God is going to do in you, you will see the heavenly riches. You will receive them because you won't be holding on to stuff that you can't control anyway. I'm saying this now, and I'm saying it because I'm living it right now. I'm living it right now. There are things that go on in my life that others don't know about. And there are things that I say, God, I'm so afraid of this. And look where I am. But God is telling me not to be afraid of it. Because even before the people that Satan used to bring it about, God already had an answer. He knew this day would come in my life. He knows the days in your life. He knows the very hairs on your head. He has them numbered. And if you look at the hairs on your head, and some people say, well, I'm bald-headed. Well, in the layer of your skin, there is a hair follicle in there, that there's a hole that the hair follicle goes in. If in that you don't see the hair, God knows what goes there. So he knows you. He knows everything about you. He knew exactly what would come in this day. And he tells us not to be afraid of it. It's interesting to me because in this very scripture, in verse 10, as it says, stop being afraid of what you are about to suffer, for the devil will soon throw some of you. You will be first persecuted for 10 days. Now, that became real interesting to me. For 10 days. Ooh, God, for 10 days. You'll be persecuted for 10 days. And it continues, and it says, remain faithful. Even when you're facing death, I will give you the crown of life. You're going to be persecuted for 10 days. Now, somebody may want to do a study on those 10 days. You may want to look at it a little deeper. What is God talking about for those 10 days? Where is that? How long is the 10 days in the spirit realm? And I like doing things like that, but I did not do that for this study. But he said, remain faithful is what I want you to know. Remain faithful. Don't throw in the towel into him. Don't stop singing praise songs. Don't stop dancing. Don't stop doing what you know to do. Don't stop. Be faithful. Even when facing death. And he said, and I will give you the crown of life. He will give you life. He will give you life. An unending, glorious future. Can't see what's going on down the road, but he already went there and came back to walk with us through it. He's already been there. He knows what's down the road for us. He knows our destiny. He knows why we are being trained and molded, shaped for our destiny. Don't give up. Verse 11 says, let everyone who can hear, I pray that your spirit is open to hearing. I pray that your physical ear is open and allowing your spiritual ear to hear what thus saith the Lord. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the body of Christ. No matter what the body's part, location, region, the body of Christ. He who is victorious shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, that's what I call the title, the second death. And let me go through a little bit. Why did I even focus on the second death? I asked God, God, what is the second death? And as I continued to meditate on the second death and looking at it and going back in some scriptures, I realized that when you go back to Nicodemus, when Jesus meets Nicodemus and he's talking to Nicodemus, and if you go to, what verse do I want to go to? John 3:3-6, and it talks all about the Spirit. It talks about the fact that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he tells him, you know, that you have to be born again. Nicodemus said, wait. What you mean you got to be born again? I got to go back in my mother's womb and come back again? And Jesus explains to him and says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He explains to him that there is a natural birth. The first birth is that physical birth. There's a natural birth. And then there is a spiritual birth. The flesh is born to the flesh. The spirit is born to the spirit. And when you're talking about those two pieces, it gets to help you understand when you're in the verse 11 of Revelation 2, that if there is a second death, what is the second death? And it says, he who is victorious, he who remains faithful, he who does not give up, he who does not throw in the towel, he who does not listen to the voice of the enemy, He who does not do so is victorious. It will not be hurt by the second death. Okay, there's a first birth and then the second birth. There's a physical birth and there's a physical death. There is a spiritual birth. What is the spiritual birth? The spiritual birth is for you to be free from sin, that your spirit is reconnected, reconciled back to the Father, that you are free from the law and the curse of sin and death. You're a new creature in the spirit. That's the second birth. So there's a first birth. There's a first, second birth. There's a first death. What is the first death? I would say to you, the first death is spiritual. Connecting to the birth of spirit. Why would the spirit need to be born if it were alive? The spirit man is the second birth, is also the second death. The second death is that torn away, washed away, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's your second death. It is spiritual. The first death is physical. The second death is spiritual. So if you do not give up, if you don't throw in the towel, you continue to run the race. You continue to understand that you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The second death is not going to hurt you because you're already born again. But who is that going to hurt? It's going to hurt those who are the unbelievers. Believers and unbelievers alike will experience a physical death. All people will be resurrected, but believers will be resurrected to eternal life with God. Unbelievers will be resurrected to the punishment, which is the second death or eternal separation from God. They're going to be hurt by that death. Those who are believers, there's not going to be a pain. There is not going to be any hurt because you're victorious. The process of dying to sin is the burying of the old man of sin. That's a spiritual death, not a physical death. And that results in us becoming new creatures in Christ. And therefore, the second death, which is being spoken about in the book of Revelations chapter 11. Verse 11. So, he who overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. He that overcomes has already died in the second death and the death of sin. Therefore, he cannot be harmed by that. The righteous in Christ will live and reign with Christ. And that's in Revelations 20. The rest of the dead will not live until the 1,000 years shall be finished. That's the first form of resurrection at that point. Understand that this world, as long as you remain faithful in the things of God, as long as you don't give up and allow the enemy to tear you away, because that's what Jesus was praying when he prayed for Peter. He said, you know, I'm praying because the enemy wants to sift you, wants to take you out, wants to take you away from the body, wants to put you in isolation by yourself so you can feel condemned and ashamed for whatever's going on. But Jesus Christ said, not so. I'm praying, believing that you stay steadfast, faithful, understanding and trusting that the Father in heaven has already had a plan and a purpose for your life. and he is not further from you. He is closer to you when you're going through crisis. It is such an awesome thought to think that even though I may feel alone, that the pain that I'm feeling, God has already felt and is feeling, because he doesn't want me to experience that very pain that I'm going through and work it for my good. He's going to use the very pain that is causing me some nights to cry out to him and turn it as my good. I choose not to. I will not give up. I refuse to allow the enemy to speak into my ear in any way that would cause me to turn back. There's nothing to turn back to. I know that God has taken me and brought me through many things. If it were not for Jesus, who's on my side, where would I be? And I'm giving you and telling you, don't give up, no matter what it looks like. Hold on to his hand. He will never let you. I tell people, even at my job, I say, how you doing? And they say, I'm hanging on. And I tell them, don't hang. If you know the word of God, stand on the word of God. That's a firm foundation. Because if you hang and you saying there is no foundation, there's nothing for you to stand on. And if that branch breaks, you are going to fall all the way into hell. Stand on the word. Trust our Father. That's the word that went to these people, that church and their persecution. The message is for them to remain faithful throughout their suffering, because God is in control. Hallelujah. And he is promised that his word is not going to return unto him void. It's going to complete everything that it sent it out to do, and his word is reliable. Jesus never said that because you're faithful, you're not going to experience any pain. He never said that your walk is going to be all roses without the thorns. What he did say is he's faithful to be there in our suffering. What he has said is that there is a future, that he has a promise and a hope in each one of us. Believers and unbelievers alike have the opportunity to hear the word of God and stand on it. And I pray that this day, no matter what's going on in your life, that you seek out God's face. Listen to the voice of God. You got a question? He's not afraid of your question. Ask him. I remember when I was young, and I used to be, I always say I'm God's why child, and I'd ask why. I'd ask my grandmother why about everything, and she said, stop asking God why. But as I grew up, I realized that it's okay to ask God why. He doesn't have a problem with me asking him why. He has a problem with me procrastinating and allowing myself to be stagnated, allowing the enemy to waver and speak into my ear gates, so I begin to doubt. He has a problem with that. He has no problem with me asking him, why, Father? Because he wants me to understand, and he wants me to walk in relationship with him and trust him in all that I go through. And I offer to you this day the same trust, the same grace, the same mercy. If he can do it for me, he surely is open to do it for you. And I thank him for this time to be able to share with you. I want to open up the lines. And if you have questions, comments, share what God has placed in your heart. Oh, glory. Anyone could share. The lines are open. God bless you this evening. I guess everyone is quiet. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Hi, Pastor Carmen.
Hi, how you doing, Minister Margaret?
I'm doing well. I just want to say I think everyone is quiet because it's such a rich word tonight. It's a lot to digest, and you get to eat a good meal. You just have to sit there and let it digest and enjoy it. So that's what the word's been tonight. So thank you for that.
Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah.
You had mentioned about, you know, the persecution that you're enduring and the things that hardship that you're going through that will cause you to question, you know, where is God? I recently visited a lady who's my neighbor when I was living in Connecticut, and she's 93, and she doesn't know the Lord, and we were having a conversation about, you know, the Lord and salvation, and she's having a hard time believing. And one of the things that she said was, well, if there is a God, why do we have war and people hurting and famine and all these bad things happening? And so I took her back. I said, you know, God is gracious and merciful, even in spite of all that's going on, because he's God who's holy and righteous, and he gave us a perfect world, and we corrupted it back in the Garden of Eden. And so if you see things going on that go bad and evil and wicked, it's not God's fault. He gave us a perfect world. We messed it up. And I said, this is why we need to have faith and believe in God, so that even in the midst of all this crazy confusion, we can have the peace of knowing that he is spinning everything in order. He is still in control. But someone has to pay the price for our disobedience and lack of trust in him. And so all these things that are going on is a result of that. And those of us who are strong enough to endure, like I said, he will give us the crown of glory. And so in the midst of everything that's going on, we just have to remain vigilant in delivering the word, in loving people, even the unloving one.
Amen.
Because we too were unloving at some point.
Yes.
And just remain faithful. Be steadfast, like you said, not to hang on. I like how you explained that, not hanging on, because when the branch fall, you will fall all the way down, but to stand on a firm foundation. And he is that firm foundation. For he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will not change. So,
amen.
You know, he said that who was, is, and yet to come. I mean, you can't get a more firmer foundation than that. And he was there in the past, he's there now, and he will be there in the future. So I'm holding on to that.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you for sharing. Yes. Go ahead.
Okay. And one more thing you had mentioned about that, well, we will suffer persecution for 10 days, and being an analytical person, the Lord speaks to me a lot with numbers. And I remember in the book of Ruth, when I was studying, that was one thing that jumped out at me when he said there was a famine, and Naomi's husband left, and they went into the land of Moab for 10 years. And I said that, you know, 10 represents, you know, God's divine economy, and during that 10 years of testing and trial, after the 10 years is over, he restored things back in order. So it's the same principle. Again, after this 10 days of testing, God will restore things back to his perfect order.
Amen. Glory. All right. Amen. Thank you. I said I was going to go tear all that apart for myself soon. Because those are the things when I am studying, I write things down and saying, okay, God, I understand this about this. I need you to talk to me more about the 10 days now. Help me with the 10 days. Glory to God. So that's my own personal study that I will do that. But thank you for sharing that. Glory to God. Anyone else? Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Giving you time. Next week we'll be going on and we will continue with chapter 2, Revelations 2, and we will be going to Pergamos and talking about that particular group of people and what was going on in that time and how does it relate to us today? How does it relate to us today? Glory to God. I praise God that, you know, when you sit back and meditate on the Word of God, no matter how many times you read it, God will honestly open up another piece of it for you. I know that I have read this. I actually shared last week that I actually did a sermon on during in Revelations using them as a part of a series that I did when I was in seminary. And, I mean, just studying this week and today, and it has come so much more richly for me. And I say richly because when I was when was I in seminary? I didn't see any of what I talked about today. I really did not see any of that. I saw, you know, here's a message to some people and they feeling bad because, you know, they're not like the rest of the community. But when you think about the fact that there is a second death and the second death prepares you for what's going on in the spiritual realm. How many of us talk about it? We talk about it, but we don't talk about it as a part of our victorious living. We don't talk about it in terms of revelation is who God is and what he is taking us through and preparing us for. Most of us focus for the moment on whatever the pain is. I also this week wrote down, and I actually put it on my Facebook post, that in light of the fact that crisis in our lives, moments of crisis of our hearts, if there is doubt in our heart, moments of crisis will expose that. If there is anger in our heart, moments of crisis will expose that. If, in fact, faith is what is generated, crisis will come and it will expose where your faith is, what your faith is in. Don't ever allow yourself to get so comfortable, that when a crisis comes, you're not aware of what it exposes within you. Because when it exposes those areas that need growth, that needs nurturing, that needs reshaping in you, it's because God is taking you through to get you to that place where you understand that you are victorious, taking you to that place to let you know where your faith is. And I even thought this morning, I was thinking, okay, is when you have a measure of faith, does your measure of faith actually change? Does the faith itself, you says you can have faith the size of a mustard seed, and that faith can move mountains. The size of a mustard seed can move mountains. And people talk about your faith growing. But I realize it's not so much that your faith grows. Your trust in God grows. Your trust about how God is going to work, what he works within your life grows. because then you're not so reliant on yourself. You are not thinking, I got to make this happen. This last few months for me has been a stretch, has been a stretching. I have to say that I know there were times that I had doubted God about a whole lot of things. And each time I go through something else, I realize that I don't doubt him as much as I did before. What does the word say? It says the man that wavers, the man that has doubt, gets nothing from God. That's when life issues, crisis come up, and that is exposed that you doubt. Look at that thing, figure out, work that thing, repent of it, and move from that doubt place. Fear, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. I was on my way home, and my 10-year-old granddaughter called me. They're now in Texas, and she called me, and she was asking me about Halloween, and saying she knows that we don't celebrate, and I don't encourage dressing up and doing Halloween and all that. And so she was saying, Grandma, you know, the preacher was saying that with Halloween, it's about fear and all that. And she said, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a love and a sound mind. I said, power, love, and a sound mind. So why are we fearing? When crisis exposes fear, repent and move out of that place. Don't allow that place to sit inside of your heart. Crisis come to develop us into who he has already seen us to be. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Awesome. We represent an awesome God. We represent an awesome God. So we ought to walk in the spirit and truth of what he has placed within us. We ought to be able to look at the Acts church, the Acts model, and bring all things to the storehouse. Where is the storehouse? It's wherever God tells you to put it. It's not what we call the storehouse. Most of the time we talk about the storehouse, we talk about an edifice. Yes, there are some things that need to go in an edifice to put aside for a time of famine. That's what Joseph did. He set things in order so that the granaries and everything was filled. So when the famine came, there was sufficient to feed the nation. My question is, can you even have something to share with your neighbor? One neighbor. Do you put things aside, not for you to eat, but to be able to place, and Minister Margaret brought that up recently in terms of, you know, can you buy two cans of something, one to share with someone that doesn't have? Are we able to do that? Can we be faithful in those little things so that we all have all things in common? There was a person sharing with me this morning about a single parent and a child, a son. I was sharing about what God had given me about the male children and how the enemy is still trying to kill the seed. And she was sharing about one family that their particular congregation decided to help because the mother was a single mother and then lost her job. And one of the members took her in without having to pay for rent or anything, took her and her child in, fed them, and gave them the time they needed to rest and then for her to go out and seek a job. And as she got in employment, the congregation got together and rented a space for her. It's in her name, but they paid the deposit, put things on so that they could have and be there for the family to that woman and her child to feel comfortable. And And now she's at a place where her baby knows everybody in the congregation, and that baby will run to those people in the congregation and feels the love of the congregation. And that's when I was sharing on Tuesday night, we talk about the village raising a child. These are people that were persecuted, but yet they were still holding on to the faith. They were still taking care of one another. That's the body of Christ. We're running low on time, and give another opportunity for anyone that wants to share. Glory. Is Minister Brenda on? Angela? All right, those are my silent partners. Minister Angie?
Yes, hello.
Praise God. Hello. All right. Uh-huh. Anything that you would like to share this evening?
No, I just want to say that it is good for us to help and share with others that are in need. I was speaking earlier to someone actually this Thanksgiving coming up that, you know, last year with some of the congregation, we were serving food to the homeless. We mm-hmm. were at, you know, everybody brought a dish and were able to share it with the homeless.
Mm-hmm.
And I was, you know, talking about sort of on a long line, I mean, on the same lines of sharing and giving.
Mm-hmm.
And I just, that's something that we have to remember to continue to do, even though we may feel like we have needs, you know, well, I had this need, but, you know, still when we give, even though you do have a need, when you give, it's still something, there's something rewarding about that in itself.
Mm-hmm.
So, just want to give for that, because thank God for that, because it's a reminder that
amen. Thank you.
And I think something that you can do, you know. Like you said, even if you buy two cans of whatever, it's still something that you can do.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. Thank you for sharing that. Yes, it's coming in. I mean, it's Thanksgiving is the national holiday, but we are, as the body of Christ, should be Thanksgiving every day of the week, because there is always someone in need. And but thank you for that. All right, I'm coming to an end for this evening. Hello? Someone want to say something?
No, I heard you call my name earlier, but my phone was on mute and I didn't realize.
Something to share?
No, not really.
Okay. Well, thank you all for coming on. I would like to ask Minister Margaret, would you be willing to close us out in prayer this evening? I want to remind you that Pastor W.L. Scott will be on tomorrow. Tomorrow will be the end of the morning afternoon time for him. He will be starting next week. He'll be starting doing service. Praise God. His show will be in the evening, and it will be at 9 o'clock. It will be at 9:30 Eastern time and 8:30 Central. So if please make a note that those of you who listen to him live and do call in, that will be a change starting next Monday. And then he will have his regular time on tomorrow at noon and noon Eastern and Central Time at 11. And we'll be back next week, Tuesday, for Real Talk and for our Thursday evening word. Amen. God bless each one of you. I pray that you have a blessed night. Minister Margaret, if you would, I'd appreciate it.
Yes, yes. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word tonight, your word that says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Father God, how great is your name and greatly to be praised. We thank you for your living word tonight, oh Father God. We thank you for the opportunity to be a part of what you have set in store for us, oh Father God. Father God, use us, oh Father God, to be your living epistle to those around us, oh Father God. Let us not become complacent at some of these churches, oh Father God, but let us be your living church, moving, breathing, doing, oh Father God, demonstrating your love to your people, oh Father God. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Pastor Carmen. We thank you for this ministry, oh Father God. May you continue to use it to build up your kingdom, oh God, to build up your people, oh God, to strengthen us, oh Father God, to encourage us, oh Lord, to stand on your word, which is that solid ground, oh Father God. And we thank you, Lord. We give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Have a blessed night. I'm going to leave you with Daniel Lawrence, and bless me. Have a good night and a good week.
Thank you.